I want to plead with you, if you would be kind enough to reread the same three passages that we're going to read right now when you get back home. You'll say, I won't even remember what it was. You will. That's why we print these beautiful colored bulletins for you every week. All the scripture references are there, and they will be there every week. I want to plead with you, if you get the time, please read the scriptures again. And I can assure you, after today's service, if you reread the scriptures, you will be well underway to discover through Jesus Christ the way back to once again, because many of us have this experience throughout our lives, once again, or who knows, maybe for the first time, touch the face of God. I don't mean physically touch. I say it often in sermons. How do we touch the face of God? I don't have to tell you. I think you know. There are moments in our lives that are so precious that we just know that in that moment there was no hindrance between me and God. And God felt so near me that I literally in my spirit touched the face of my God. Or other way around is even better. God touched me in a very personal and a very direct way. Therefore, we first read Psalm 90. Verses 1 and 6, it has to do with God's eternity and our human frailty. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away, they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning, and in the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Then we turn to the New Testament, the book of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, Chapter 12, the first three verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Then we come to the first reading. And Coleman and I had a little bit of a joke about Luke 19, verse 5 and 10, because I usually give him what I'm going to read in Scripture so that he can help me with the selection of music, because he's gifted, I'm not, when it comes to that sort of thing. So I said, well, Coleman, you're going to do the PowerPoint series here, and I'm going to preach on Luke 19. I said, oh, no, not again. It was just a joke. And I said, no, you're right. You're right. That is one of the most vital stories. And I've never ever repeated a sermon that I'm aware of in this church. But I promise you, some scriptures are so precious that you can preach about them once every 6 months and people won't even notice, because the message is every time totally different. And this is, to me, one of the most central key texts in the entire Bible. It has touched and changed my life many times. And I prayed before I came here that you and I will get the message that we are about to read about Luke 19, verse 5 through 10. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. And all who saw it began to grumble and said, He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner.
Richard, Jesus, how dare you speak to a sinner?
Wow. Zacchaeus stood there. This is what happens when Jesus speaks to sinners. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abram. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." The Jews said, "No, Jesus, he's not a son of our father Abram. Don't call him a Jew anymore. He's not part of us anymore. He's a sinner. He doesn't deserve you." Jesus said, "He's more a son of Abram than you are. Because Abram's God is also our God." Praise be to God for the reading of our scriptures today. My friends, many years ago, during the pioneering years of space travel, and I know we've got several engineers here in our church that worked in those days, they will know the name of Wernher von Braun. Oh, I think all of us do. Well, for those who don't, he was a rocket engineer, and he was a leader, a leading authority on space. So one day he was giving a speech, and during question time, a very dear elderly woman stood up and asked, "Dr. von Braun, why can't we just forget about all these newfangled ideas of going out into space? And rather be content to stay at home and watch television exactly like the good Lord intended it." Well, I don't want to talk about Wernher von Braun. I want to talk about this dear woman that commented to his speech. Because let's not look down on her. She was obviously a good woman. And one thing is for sure, she was true to her faith. And she said so. She believed in the good Lord. That's the way that they put it in those days. Some of us still say, talk about the good Lord. That's fine. So there was something fundamentally good about this woman. You know what? I'll tell you why I emphasize it so strongly. Because she reminds me of my mother. I'm going to tell you about my mother for the first time, but just a few words. My mother did not need much religion to let her understand who God is. Oh yes, she was like many people are. I know she knew God by heart. And I know that it was she who introduced me to God by her shining personal faith in God without ever forcing me to go to church. You don't believe me, I know that. Really? You've got my word on that. I cannot remember one time in my entire life that my mother forced me to go to church. She seemed to know who God is, and she knew, always told me what God wanted, without ever quoting Bible texts or engaging me in long and tedious prayers. I remember so well, I had the privilege to be with my mother for the first years of my ministry, and then it became clear and I left the country, and I did her a great injustice because I took her grandchildren with us, And I know what a horrible thing that is to do to a grandfather and a grandmother. And my mother used to love my preaching. I was a bit more alive than I'm nowadays in those years. But she would often tell me, "Your sermon was too long. The people was tired." Then I said, "I'm sorry, Mom." And then she told me another thing. She said, "Why are you praying so much?" She said, "I'm listening to your praying often. It sounds as if you're teaching the people and not talking to God." She said, "Rather preach a bit longer and make your prayers shorter. Because when you pray, you speak to the living God and you place yourself on behalf of other people in the presence of God. That's not time to throw darts from the pulpit, hoping that people would think you're talking to God, but you're really talking to them." That was my mom. So she's been gone for many years now. It was enough to always make me wonder what the real secret of my mother's life was. And some months ago I started to make notes, because that's one prayer that I have before I myself can do it no longer. I do want to write about my mother's life, because of the forming influence it had on my life. Today I wonder no more. I know exactly, now that she's been gone for almost 2 decades, I know exactly who and what she was. But it did take me a full lifetime to really understand the secret of her life. Now, don't get worried. This is where I should stop talking about my mother. And I'll be the first to admit that my mother was special to me, but she was not necessarily anything out of the ordinary in her uniqueness. Because as you do, and I do, we all have a long list of people that we can identify as those in whose life, words, and deeds God is obviously present. And if you had time, and maybe you could just think for a moment, can you think of 2 or 3 people that influenced your life to this point? Because it was obvious to you that God is present in their lives. Friends, if you've been more than 40 years in the pulpit, like I was, I can assure you, in more than 17 congregations, I can assure you that I have met God's people in Africa, in Europe, in New Jersey, in Florida. I've met God's people across the world, no matter what language they speak. I had a black church for 3 years in South Africa. No matter what the color of their skin, that no matter what the nature, what their nature is, but I've seen God's people, and you know them. They don't have to tell you. They don't have to make long stories. You know it. You can see that God is present and God is visible in their lives. Seen it in Cocoa Beach. I've only been here 7 years. I've seen them sit in these pews. And you saw me through the years, often so overcome with emotion that it was difficult to talk. And if our minister emeritus, Dr. Sponsler, could stand up and tell you today about the saints of God that sat in these pews through the almost 30 years of his ministry, we will talk forever about the greatness of a great God that granted us people in this church that could inspire us and teach us and lead us. And this coming Saturday afternoon, when we lay Irma to rest, I will thank God because she was one of them. And when later today some of us will be with Merle up in Gainesville, I will thank God by his bedside for what he and Maxine meant for us here in the church while they still could. I wanted to be there, he asked for me, and I shall go. We have God's people in this church. And lo and behold, they are sitting here in this church this morning. So many of you. Oh, I love your dear faces. You are our kind hearts and gentle people. Thank you, God, for those who you gave us to guide us, to love us, and to lead us, and to point us to Jesus Christ. We're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Some think they know. And I had teachers who would have killed me if they heard me speak right now. But we are not sure. Friends, I tell you, we're not sure. That's what we're doing on Thursday evenings. We study the background of Scripture. And I've seen people highlighted. And I see somebody in church here this morning. I'm not going to look in her direction. But she said a few weeks ago in our class, I never knew that I know so little about my faith. And I thought, yes. And I said to the CEC leaders, you're on the right path. You're doing the right thing. We need to confront the people with the reality of what we know and what we don't know. We do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews and the New Testament. Many people say, and many people agree, they say, must be the Apostle Paul. Sounds like him. Well, there are references to Paul in the third person, several parts in Hebrew. Now, I've never referred to myself in the third person. I don't know if you have. And none of his other books, Paul always identified himself. Never he spoke in the third person of himself. But that's for the theologians to talk about, not for you and me. But personally, I've really settled at the idea that there were many early scriptures in those days that were circulating in the first few years of Christianity. And I think there was a very clever, God-fearing leader amongst them who was maybe also an historian or whatever, who brought the manuscripts together. And lo and behold, centuries later we came and we discovered the book of Hebrews. And we say, wow, here we have the story, worthwhile reading. But why am I mentioning this to you? I want to tell you how people thought about God in the first century after Christ, because the book of Hebrews has to do with the history that we're talking about. And you'll find this in Hebrews 7, the verses 7 through 9 verses of Hebrews 13. Just listen to this. That's what Christians said in the first century after Christ. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, for it is well for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Not by regulations about food, which have not benefited those who observe them. You really need to remember Hebrews 13. Go and read it again in all its glory and all its beauty. So whatever these words of wisdom say, they are definitely telling me that God wants spiritual fruit rather than religious nuts. May I repeat that? God wants spiritual fruit rather than religious nuts. There is no fear of eternal damnation in my heart. When I was afraid and I remember how the old preachers used to preach about hell, I woke up in the middle of the night. And I thought, oh God, whatever must I do? Today I understand that if I based my faith on a fear of hell, I wouldn't be a Christian anymore. For me, hell is and holds no fear. For me it is only the darkness that overcomes and rules those without God's light in their lives. If you're outside the light of God, if you are not in touch with God, then you are living in darkness, darker than I can ever tell you. You will live alone and you will die alone. Because we are made, I said it last week in the sermon, we are made with a God-shaped hole in our lives. And if we do nothing about that God-shaped hole in our lives, it shall remain empty and it shall be darkness around us. During the clergy retreat that ended yesterday, we listened in awe to a small, little woman, 78 years young, who taught us things about God that several of us as older clergy agreed came to us straight from the heart of God. Couldn't believe that. For 3 days, clergy, they can never stop long enough to give each other time to say something, because they have to talk all the time. We sat spellbound for 3 days at the feet of a woman 78 years old who spoke for an hour at a time without a break, no bathroom break, no nothing. And you could hear a pin drop. And somehow, when we came together, I saw old ministers cry, men and women, saying to one another, God revealed Himself to us in a very special way. They called us to a clergy meeting, those of us who are showing signs of stress. And they said, lo and behold, it's time that you listen. I listened. It touched my life. I dared afterwards to talk to her about it. Now, if you think this little old woman, I called her young, she also happens to have a PhD. She also happens to be a minister. And she also happens to be appreciated. Listen to this. In the Catholic Church, she speaks to Catholic churches across the nation. She's a born Episcopalian. She loves her church and she speaks to them. Currently her ordination is in the United Church of Christ. She's loved by the Jews. And she speaks to synagogues throughout the nation and bring rabbis together. Now this one you're not going to believe. She's equally as much loved by the Muslims. And they invite her to her big meetings because she speaks to the Muslims. And she found and they found that we have more in common than divide us. It's another story. So I risked afterwards. I said to her, what do you do? Will you ever speak so that other people can hear you in our area? She said, where are you from? I said, Cocoa Beach. She said, sure, I'll come. Sure, I'll come. She said, you know what? The first place that I ever spoke was in Cocoa Beach when I was a young woman. And I went to the leaders of our church and I said, okay, Cocoa Beach will host it. We'll give them coffee and tea and refreshments. And then 10 other UC churches that sat around me said, we're also coming. So prepare yourselves, ladies. We've got some work. It may be sooner than you think. She taught us a way to express our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's when I realized that Werner von Braun, who led us into space, and the dear woman that spoke about God's true intentions, were really not at odds with one another after all. The one opened horizons for us, so that when we thought we came to the ends of the universe, we discovered that we are but a speck of the universe. that there are untold worlds, we cannot even count them, beyond our horizons that we know nothing about. And this dear lady, who just wanted to do what the good Lord intended, was in reality speaking of the God who revealed God's self in her life. The two of them were really giving the same speech because they had the same utmost goal in mind. To truly find God, we need to understand that God does not live in a church or expect us to have great wisdom and knowledge about things. I want to remind you of the moving witness that we have about the greatness of God. To me, when I read Psalm 8 last week, when I spoke about the God-shaped hole, and filling on this morning, talking about more about that, I can't help but quoting. And I know specifically Jack Dibble and Beverly, I know that you two would love to hear this again, because I know how much it means to you. It has to do with the fears of a soldier in mortal danger that inspired him to write. Let me read it to you. I've never spoken to you, but now I want to say, how do you do? You see, God, they told me you did not exist. And like a fool, I believed all this. Last night, from a shell hole, I saw your sky. And I figured right they had told me a lie. Had I taken the time to see the things you made, I would know they were not calling a spade a spade. I wonder, God, if you would shake my hand. Somehow, I feel that you will understand. Strange, I had to come to this hellish place before I had time to see your face. Well, I guess there's not much more to say. But I'm sure glad, God, I met you today. I guess the zero hour will soon be here. But I'm not afraid, since I know you are near. There's the signal. Well, God, I will have to go. I love you lots. This I want you to know. Looks like this will be a horrible fight. Who knows? I may come to your house tonight. Though I was not friendly with you before, I wonder, God, if you would wait at the door. Look, I'm crying. Me shedding tears. I wish I had known you these many years. Well, I have to go now, God. Goodbye. Strange, since I met you, I am not afraid to die. This brave young soldier, whoever he was, finally understood the true meaning of our faith in God. He discovered faith that was enough to live by and more than enough to die by. And this is the confession that we all said aloud yesterday, just before we took communion. Let me close by reading that to you. If we believe in the living Christ, the man who was one of us, who lived out his life as we do, and who knew struggle and joy, success and failure, triumph and disaster, love and loss, If we believe that his faith and trust in God allowed him to surrender his very life into God's hands freely and fully, if we believe that he transcended the limitations of this life and became the one who showed us the way to live, to die, and to live again, then his story is our story. His life is our life. And we are created to follow his path through the twists and turns of life, drawing on his strength and passion, his faith and trust in God's faithful love and presence, knowing that if we surrender to God's direction, we too will die only to be reborn, to live a new life, to be a new creation as we live our days on earth, to be a child of God, loving, living, now and forever. Oh, may it be that you and I, as we heard the word spoken, as one human being understands it, that you and I this very day will say, no longer God, no longer. It's time for you and me to talk. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. And now we are in your presence, O God. We know that nothing can come of nothing, and that without seeking you, we cannot find you. We thank you for our faith and for this time of worship. O come and lift us, make us hope-filled and spirit-born. Help us to counter unkindness in this world with bold, Christly compassion. Touch our lives and renew our hope. Today we thank you for Irma's life and for her inspiration and faithful witness for so many years as one of us. We pray for your servant, Merle and Maxine Coons, during these difficult final days. We bring before you all our sick, the grieving, the dying, and lay before you every concern that each of us brought into this sanctuary this morning. We yearn for wholeness, comfort, security. We need to be away from hustle and bustle of life and to renew our spirits. O God, help us today to fill the God-shaped hole in our lives. We know that unless we are born anew, we would never experience the kingdom of God. Today, like so many times before, we have another opportunity to begin anew. Teach us again how to see, but this time through your eyes. Teach us again to walk, this time in your shoes. Teach us again to feel, this time through your senses. Teach us again to love, this time with your heart. Help us to be born from above and inspire us with the confidence that you will be with us in our life journey. Help us to let go of those things that hold us down. Let your light shine through our times of darkness, of despair, and of death. Let your Spirit work among us to heal us and move us toward new life and new beginnings. Would you empower us to see with the eyes of Christ? We pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
I pray you be our eyes and watch us where we go, and help us to be wise in times when we don't know. watches.